When I was in seminary, every Tuesday we had report hour. In my school, you had to share the gospel at least once a week to get credit for class. So you were definitely motivated. But the president of the school, who was an evangelist, a wonderful evangelist, he was just determined that guys were not going to get out of seminary and not know how to share the gospel. So I loved those Tuesdays because we got to hear like what we're hearing today. So I hope that you'll just keep that going. Well, let me dive in with the time we have remaining. By the way, I am fine with the fact that we just had 30 minutes of testimony or so, because that is in some ways the most motivating thing you can have, is to hear other stories of people opening up, putting down their fears, taking their fears to the Lord, and opening their mouth. It is so powerful. So let's just keep going a little bit tonight on this divine convergences and what it means for us. I want to just share a few scriptures that I think will help just keep pushing us in that direction. Last week we talked about biblical examples of convergences from Jesus to the Apostle Paul and others, and how they were obedient with what God gave them and putting them along with somebody. Sometimes it was a result of being very determined. Sometimes it happened what looked like randomness. And other times it was the attempt to do something missional, and it was getting thwarted by God, and which directed them to another place where they had the actual encounter that God wanted them to have. And I think that happens a lot in our lives, all three of those. And why does this happen? Why do we have these convergences? Well, obviously, we have a sovereign God who's governing in the affairs of people. He's directing the affairs of people. He is present. He's not distant. All of these things we know about God, he's presently with us, and he's involved. He's not transcendent to the point where he's not imminently connected with us. And so in all of this, there's one part of it, though, that we need to get firmly in our minds. As we said last week, God can do things independently of us if he wants to, and he does. But most of the time, he uses somebody or somebodies. And I believe that's because the convergences are the actual presence of God in that situation in and through a believer in Jesus Christ. If we remember the reality that when we're saved, when we become a Christian, the presence of God, the actual presence of God, comes to live inside of a human being. And the only way that can happen is if he cleans the vessel in justification, then he takes up residence in the vessel that he has justified, and he begins using that vessel, that person, to do what he wants to do. And it's very relational. We're not robots. We're not on strings. This is this connection of being with God and God being in us and being unified in Christ and all of these terms that we use. And we remember that this is God working in and through us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all the others, all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." So Paul is, in this one verse, is connecting the idea of human effort, laboring, working hard, and yet realizing that it is not me, it is the grace of God, it is the presence of God, it is the work of God in, with, and through me that's actually getting something done. So a beautiful connection there between, you know, it's not that we just kind of sit around and wait for it to happen. We go out, we pray, we ask for opportunity, and then God gives it. And then when it's all done, we will always and should say, "It was the grace of God working in and through me that happened." And so the observer says, "Oh no, you're a faithful evangelist. Look at you, you're bold, you know, you've worked at this." And all of that would be true, but the person who's just been used by God would have to recognize none of this would happen apart from the grace of God. Listen, here's an important reality. Even the desire to want to be obedient in evangelism is a gift from God. We cannot take credit. So we have this mysterious relationship, if you will, of our wills that we're responsible for, and yet we recognize apart from the grace of God, we would never come to these conclusions. Apart from the grace of God, you would never hear Easy Swain stand up here and give, and I heard his name a couple times tonight, you wouldn't even be able to respond to that message apart from the grace of God. And if you remember that when you're talking about evangelism, God is motivating you so that somebody else will get to hear the gospel. So we have this presence of Christ in us doing his thing in these divine convergences. And what makes those convergences work is that it's not just us there. We're not just soldiers that have been sent out. We're not just ambassadors that have been sent out. We actually carry with us God's presence, his person. He lives in and works through us. A couple other examples of that. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we read this before, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal, what? Through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ. So the convergence of God and other people is because it is God in us. And this is crucial. Romans 15:18. For I will not presume to speak of anything. Listen to this. I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. So there's this group of people that everybody thought could never come to God. They weren't part of the covenant family. They're Gentiles. Paul, a Jew, becomes a Christian. Christ comes to live inside of him. And then he says, look at the results. People you didn't even think would ever come to God now are serving God in word and deed. And he says, how did that happen? I will not say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. So the convergence of Paul with the Gentiles was God with the Gentiles through the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Here's another example. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Again, the presence of God through the Apostle Paul is what accomplishes these things. So, there's lots of implications to that, obviously. But one of them is, as you think about intersecting with other people, and actually, whether it's total strangers, like to what Terry was saying, or people that, you know, you've been reaching out to for years or whatever, I think it just adds motivation and encouragement and courage when you realize, I'm not alone. I have not just been sent out to go be obedient. Christ goes with me. He's in me, around me, underneath me, all around me, everything we just sung. And there's so many verses that say this. Galatians 2:20, you know this one. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives where? In me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So the work and the life that he's living is the life that Christ lives in me. So what's the key? We have Christ in us. We have the command. We are ambassadors. What's missing? What do we need in order to see the work of God at us as far as reaching out and converging in evangelism and being ambassadors? What is the key? I think the key is opportunity. The key is opportunity. Okay, you have everything you need. You have Jesus in you. If you've prepared yourself at least to be able to understand the gospel and enough to be able to explain it, what do you need now? You need an opportunity. The Bible's full of opportunity. Like a couple examples. Colossians 4:5. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, non-Christians, making the most of the opportunity. It didn't say create the opportunity. It said make the most of the opportunity. So we make the most of what God has created and prepared beforehand. And it's very encouraging to me when I think about my desire for wanting to reach out and trying to get my courage up and all of those things, is to think the awesome thought that God has created an opportunity for me, even if it's coming out of my passion and my desire, and I go actually looking for someone to witness to, if it was that form, All of that is an opportunity that God has created. And we're just to make the most of the opportunity. We conduct ourselves with wisdom. We have a responsibility. We need to think through what we're going to say. We need to think through how the approach should be. We need to not just be, you know, one size fits all or one approach fits every situation. No, we need to be wise and be winsome and be thinking about the other person, which I want to mention here in a moment. So something is to be said for opportunity. And even when you serve somebody else, it's not always saying something right away. It's not always sitting down with that person. You heard Jenna as she was talking about sharing the gospel with somebody. That was a relationship she had developed and worked towards, and she knew about this person. She had served them by ministering to the children in her neighborhood, and those things were getting her ready. And so Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have what? Opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So the point of that, the only thing I want to really draw out of that text is that there is an opportunity that we take advantage of, that we do the good and serve, looking for the opportunity to minister in Jesus' name, to serve, to encourage a believer. And so we do that to all different kinds of people. Finally, the last text I want you to see is 1 Corinthians 3. I mentioned this earlier. This is really in the context of the church and how God grows the church. But I think the principle remains that God doesn't usually do everything all at once, right? And the illustrations of that are throughout the scripture, but probably the strongest illustration of that is that of farming. And most of us don't know much about farming because we just go to Publix and buy our food. But the people that in the New Testament, they understood this. Many of them were subsistence farmers. And we kind of have a growing thing, you know, now people learning to grow things and have gardens. And we have a garden now, and it's beautiful, and Janine has learned so many different things. Some of you have a garden. How many of you have a garden? Just how many of you have a garden? Raise your hands. 6. So 6 gardens here, maybe. So, you know, you kind of begin to get the idea. And you all know, every one of you know, that if you're impatient, farming's not for you. Right? If you want instant results, go find something else to do. But don't try to grow anything. You'll probably mess it up. And so it takes, you know, the planting of the seed. It takes the patience waiting for the seed to sprout. It takes the cultivation. It takes the watering. All of this is true in the development of people toward God. There is the initial justification where life comes in, where there is spiritual life planted in the soul, where the righteousness of God is imputed to their lives. But even then, the Christian grows like a weed. Now, a Christian grows like a plant. Okay? So here's what Paul said about this, talking about other ministers of the gospel, namely a man named Apollos. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave, what? Opportunity to each one. And the implication of the opportunity there is with believing. So he says, you are servants through whom you believed. You became Christians, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So Paul planted the seed, Apollos watered the seed, he kept sharing, he kept cultivating, but God was causing the growth spiritually, the conversions of lost souls, the sanctification of people, the spiritual growth and knowledge of God. So what's the conclusion, he says? So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. In other words, God does work with us individually as his laborers in his field. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. So you never know what God is doing in someone's life before you meet them, right? You never know if he's already planted a seed in their life. You don't know how much that seed may have been watered. You do not know. And you're not omniscient. So the point here is that as you experience divine convergences, as we are obedient and faithful and learn and be interested in people, we can be part of the planting of the watering process, or maybe even occasionally the harvesting, which is always a wonderful experience. So how can we experience these encounters, these convergences? How can we be a part of the planting or the watering? Let me give you something kind of practical here. It just kind of works with me that I think will be helpful in thinking about this, not just thinking about it, you know, in theory, but actual in practicality. The first thing you need to realize when you're encountering somebody else in a convergence, what I'll just call a convergence, is the first thing is that we assume we are not anywhere by chance. We're not anywhere by chance. Because of what we believe about the sovereignty of God and that he is working all things according to his will and purpose, we realize that we're not anywhere by chance. Even if it seems like how we got to a certain point was all wrong, was all goofed up, we're still not there by chance. So you have an encounter with somebody, and you ask yourself, all right, is this one of those times the Lord wants me to get involved and start moving towards some kind of a gospel conversation? Does he want me to plant a seed? Does he want me to water? By the way, you can't water a seed unless you, well, more than likely that you know after talking to somebody a little bit if possibly a seed's already been planted. Now, so here's, it's just so simple to me. It's just be interested, ask questions, and see what happens. That's just how it works out for me. If I am converging with somebody and I'm interested in them and I ask them some questions, it usually becomes apparent what I'm supposed to do next. The hard part is getting a conversation going. And I don't just mean only with people you've never met before. That's kind of usually what we think about. I don't think that's the only kind of evangelism there is. It could be anybody. But just getting the conversation going. So first of all, it's being interested enough in somebody that, you know, you're going to give them some of your time. You're going to give them some of your thought energy. And you're going to give them some of maybe even your emotion or your interest. And then you're asking questions. Asking, you know, most people never get asked a question about their life. So your first advantage is, as a Christian, is asking somebody just a question about their life, what they think, where they're from, anything like that. Most people aren't asked questions. So when you do that, automatically, even psychologically, in somebody's mind is, well, there's somebody special. This is something special. Now, you got to get past their possible reluctance that they're thinking, what's his angle? What's she after? You know, what are they trying to do here? But I think the sincerity of our faith and our interest in somebody usually will overcome that if we get to talk to them long enough. And then you do kind of see what happens. I think a lot of our evangelism is watching what God does. Grace was talking about this a little bit ago. She started talking with this fellow at the coffee shop, and she started saying things she had not prepared to say that she didn't even remember learning. She was telling me more about it, you know, obviously at home, and a thought that came to answer his question about the Bible. She said, I had never thought that through as an answer. It just came out of me. So she just kind of saw it happen in front of her as she was obedient to the Lord. So half the battle really is getting the conversation going. You know, where we sincerely ask somebody, here's an example. If you ask somebody this question, how are you doing today? Now, I worded that carefully because it's a little different than saying, how's it going? Or how you doing? Those can be very sincere questions. But when you change it a little bit and just say you're waiting for somebody, you're at the doctor's office, you're standing in line, whatever, and you know, you catch somebody's eye and you just ask them, how are you doing today? There's something about asking it a little differently than the way our typical just cultural, you know, exchanges where we say, how you doing, when I could care less how you're doing, you know, or nobody expects you to really care how they're doing. In fact, it gets a little awkward when somebody actually answers the question. How you doing? Well, you really want to know? Go ahead. You see? But when you ask it in such a way that somebody detects, sincerity. They really do want to know how I'm doing. Putting the word today on the end of that sentence can change things. How are you doing today? A lot of times it's just in how you ask. One of the questions that comes up is when I'm trying to have a divine conversation with somebody, is it better to, what should be my approach? Should I invite them to my church or should I just talk to them about Jesus? Okay? Now, some people would make the case that, you shouldn't invite people to church. You should just get straight to the gospel. I disagree with that. I think there's value in asking people or inviting someone to church. I don't think it's the only way. I think there are times when the situation would insist that you get straight to the gospel. But I have found in my life and all the number of encounters that I've had, I usually invite somebody to church or I talk to them about church. And not just because I'm the pastor of the church. I've found that transitional conversation many times can open the door to a further conversation. And again, I'm not throwing rocks at somebody who doesn't believe that or do it that way, but I don't think there's anything wrong with that being your initial approach. Let me tell you why I think that. The invitation to a church event or a worship service or to a church versus just a cold turkey gospel conversation, I like to invite and then share the gospel. And the reason for that is that I think the invitation provides a context and it's on the front end inserts the importance of the church, the family of God, that there are other people that believe like I do. I think there's something valuable about people hearing from somebody that's part of something else and not just a lone, ranger person, not sure where they're coming from. There's something about the church, I think, that brings credibility and context for the conversation. So the church connection tells them, really, a lot right away. And it also provides the context for your place, where in their minds they're basically saying, this person is not, the lone wolf trying to manipulate me. There's other people involved. Sharing the gospel through your invitation to church, depending on how much time you have, can really be productive. And I do think that we should try to get towards the gospel. Just an invitation to church may, in a certain circumstances, be appropriate, and that's all you have time for. It also may be deficient. It may not be getting to the heart of what they needed to hear. So a lot of times I use my opportunity to invite someone to church to move me towards a spiritual conversation. So let me kind of tell you how that works out. A couple of latest experiences. I was at Bass Pro Shops, surprise, 5 days ago maybe, and I was looking at some fishing rods, big surprise. And so the guy behind the counter, he was helping me and advising me on what I was looking at, and I looked at his name tag and it said Zebedee. I was like, oh, wow, that's cool. I have never met anybody. So I said, I like your name. And he said, you know what it means? And I couldn't think in Hebrew what it meant. But in his mind, it meant fisherman. He said, it means fisherman. And I was like, oh, wow, well, it is a Bible name. And, the sons of Zebedee were James and John in the Bible. And he kind of was nodding like, he knew what I was talking about. And I think in his world, his father's name was Zebedee. And so they're all fishermen and knew enough to know that there was fishing connected to Zebedee. More than likely in the New Testament, Zebedee was a fisherman. His sons probably carried on the same thing that he did. James and John, they were fishermen. We know that from the Gospels. And so that kind of got the conversation going. And so I said, how old are you? He was 20-something. And I said, I had a card in my wallet of the young adult ministry here at our church. I pulled out the card and I said, Zebedee, I got some other fishermen that I want you to meet. And I said, our church is has a great young adult ministry. So I got out my card and I handed it to him. And when I said something to him about church, I said, how old are you? He said, I'm 18. He said, this is what caught me. He said, I am going to go to church. Now, he didn't say our church, but what he was telling me is that I'm getting ready to go to church. I could tell he had been thinking about this, and here I come along with an invitation to church. And he says, I know that stuff's in the Bible about my name, but I'm going to be going to church. I never met anybody say that to me. I've never had anybody say that to me. Kind of like saying, I've been working up. What I heard him saying was, I'm working up to going to church, and I'm going to go to church. I'm excited about going to church. Almost like, I'm 18 now, I can go to church. I was like, wow. So, we're Bass Pro Shops. I'm not going to be able to, there's people waiting, you know, and you got to be careful with that, you know, when people are waiting, and you say, well, I need to talk to them about Jesus. Well, the guy behind you may think otherwise. So, knowing that I may have another chance, because I'm in there rather frequently, and I really think that he's interested in being here, I may have that chance, so I'm watering a seed in his life through an invitation to church, picking up on things, asking him a couple questions, and we had a wonderful conversation that was very short, but who knows where that's going to go. So today, a couple other little, I think, stories are helpful to us. I had to get a blood test for my doctor visit coming up, and made the appointment at Quest. And this morning, you know, nowadays with COVID, you have to put it out like 2 weeks ahead of time. You can't just go down and get a blood test anymore. So I had made this appointment 2 weeks ago. There's a place I usually go to in Cooper City, the same office every time I go. I happened to look at my text this morning. I went, oh no, I made the appointment for the other Quest. So glad I looked at that. I would have been at the wrong office. So I go down to the Davy office, and they took me right in. There was a nice young lady at the front. Greeted her. She greeted me. She took my temperature. I went in, and I'm talking to, I'm getting ready to get my blood drawn by the phlebotomist. Her name was Jada. So I've just started asking her questions. You know, how long have you been a phlebotomist? 2 years, you know. How did you go to school for that? Did you have to go, how much schooling did you need for that? And she was telling me, I said, what city do you live in? How far do you have to drive? You know, she told me where she was from. She said, but I'm moving closer. I said, oh, really? I said, do you know where Pine Island Road is? She said, oh, yeah, I know Pine Island Road. I said, do you know where Nova Drive is? She said, yeah, I know where Nova Drive is. I said, well, there's a church there on the corner. She said, is this a church invitation? That's exactly what she said. Is this a church invitation? I said, it sure is. I pulled out my young adult card. She's 22 years old. I told her all about what we do here and what was important to us. She said, okay, I got a question. How come at the churches you can't ask the pastor a question? You know, you have to make an appointment and you have to go through all this stuff. How come you just can't talk to him at church? I said, well, at our church, they all stand at the front, and we'll stay here until as long as we need to answer all the questions. And I saw her defenses come down. And by the end of that conversation, she said, I'm even a little reluctant to say all this because I know it's online and all that, but she said, I'm going to come to church. I'm coming to your church. And I said, you know how many times I've heard that, Jada? She said, no, no. I'm coming to your church. I said, shock me. She said, I'm going to shock you. Now, we'll see. But I want all of you to be on the lookout for Jada. But again, time was up. I had to go. She had another patient. And I think that the conversation will be able to continue. As I was leaving, the young lady was there at the door. I'm getting ready to go out, and as I walked out, she was very friendly, and I said, what's your name? And she said, Fatima. said, oh, Fatima, that's North African, Middle Eastern, Arabic. I said, you're from those areas? She said, no, we're actually from, she mentioned the country she was from. And I said, salam alaikum. She said, oh, wa alaikum as-salam. I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. Learn salam alaikum, okay? That is an Arabic greeting. If you will say that to people, it will open a conversation. It is amazing. It's like sticking a key in the door and opening it. Salam alaikum. Let's all say that together. Salam alaikum. Say it one more time. Salam alaikum. When you meet somebody from the Middle East who probably has an Arabic background or an Arabic name, if you'll just say salam alaikum, you will blow their minds. Well, that really opened things up with her. We got to talking. I got my last card. I only had one more. And I told her all about the young adult ministry, and I can't say that she was overly interested, but she was certainly not closed to the idea. And in the process of talking to her, I said, you know, if you're open, I think you'll enjoy meeting some other people. And again, it wasn't a context where I could share the whole gospel with her, but enough of a gospel conversation to plant the seed. Now, I got to thinking about that. The card says, Christ, community, culture, okay, young adults. Now, this is just one age group that we're dealing with. Would you think about planting seeds and watering seeds? Here's what I don't know about Fatima. What I don't know is whatever God may have been doing in her life before my encounter with her. But here's what I do know. I do know that Christ is in me. I do know that I was supposed to be, I thought, at another place this morning, and by a mistake of mine on the computer, I ended up in this place and already have had a productive conversation. So now I'm somewhat emboldened to think, okay, I'm right where God wants me to be. I'm going to talk to her, and I know that Christ lives inside of me and that this was not by chance. These are assumptions I've made along the way, hopefully in my mind, enough to direct my activity to say, this is of God. Even if all I got was, well, thank you very much. I really appreciate that. If I say, you seem like an open person. Yes, you know. What I don't know is that who has she talked to? What has happened? What has God been stirring up in her heart? And here comes this guy out of nowhere who has a word, the name Christ, on a card and hands it to me. I may never hear her testimony. I may never know what happened to her. But you never know what God has been doing before you ever got to your convergence. How many other convergences have they had? We don't know. So don't be discouraged by the fact that you say, you know what, maybe I've never led somebody to Christ in my life. I've been a Christian many, many years. God may be having you planting and watering and cultivating or being Christ all around you to somebody else along the way of what he's going to do. Of all the people that God works in somebody's life, if you think about it, there's usually only one person or a unique group of people, probably at a church, that gets to actually see the harvest of that soul. God has been doing other things up until that point. Think about every testimony you've ever heard. It usually doesn't all happen at once. I mean, even if you went to a Billy Graham crusade back in the day, most people don't go from nothing to salvation just sitting there at the stadium. They'll tell you their story was, well, you know, before this, so-and-so was talking to me, and before this, I had this encounter, and before this, I was getting to the point where I realized I need, you know, Billy's sermon was the culmination of everything God was doing. So we need to focus on the convergences and being ready and being willing, interested enough to talk to people and then see where it goes and be ready. Now, I got a question. Oh, I'm out of time. I wanted to tell you how to move from the invitation to church to a gospel conversation, which I will do next week. Okay, let's just do it that way. Whet your appetite. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for what you're doing in our church. Thank you for all these testimonies we've heard tonight. Lord, and I pray for all of us that we would build up our desire through the power and the openness to what you are doing in us to have divine conversation about you, to get past our fears and to begin to be interested enough in people to be interested and ask questions and then see where you take it. I just pray that you would give all of us something this week, between now and next Wednesday, more opportunities to be able to talk about you or invite someone to where they will hear the gospel. Help us to do it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.